Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio. The show is called Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, Post Office Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. And if you want to know more about us, you can just Google Good News Christian Ministries, and you can lots of resources there. My name's George Sinclair. I'm pastor of Church of the Messiah, and it's my honor and my privilege this morning to open the Bible and talk about Jesus. I get to open the Bible with you and talk about Jesus. Just before we get going, I'm going to finish the seven churches in the book of Revelation today. And just before we get going, please pray for me and the other speakers week in and week out. It's really, really important that you pray for us. And if God has blessed you with some extra financial resources and you can help out that way, that would be great as well. So I hope you have your Bible with you. And I'm reading today from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. Revelation 3, 14 to 22. And here's how it goes. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So before we sort of open that passage up and talk about Jesus, we're going to listen to some music. And today we're going to listen to Rich Mullins sing, Hold Me, Jesus.
Well, sometimes my life just don't make sense at all. When the mountains look so big, and my faith just seems so small. So hold me, Jesus, 'cause I'm shaking like a leaf. You have been king of my glory. Won't you be my prince of peace? And I wake up in the night and feel the dark. It's so hard inside my soul. I swear there must be blisters on my heart. So hold me, Jesus, 'cause I'm shaking like a leaf. You have been king of my glory. Won't you be my prince of peace? Surrender don't come natural to me. I'd rather fight you for something I don't really want. Take what you give that I need. And I've beat my head against so many walls. Now I'm falling down, I'm falling on my knees. And
the Salvation Army band is playing this hymn. And your grace rings out so deep, it makes my resistance seem so thin. Prince of Peace, you have been King of my glory. Won't you be my Prince of Peace?
Hello again. You're listening to CFRA Radio. The show is Good News in the Morning, put on by Good News Christian Ministries. And my name is George Sinclair, pastor of Church of the Messiah. I just finished reading Revelation 3, 14 to 21. A couple of months ago, I was in a Starbucks having a coffee, and I'm often working on my sermons or these CFRA talks while I'm in a Starbucks. And there's this young prosperous, fit-looking guy who I'd often seen there, and I'm sitting there reading my Bible, making some notes, working on a sermon, and he turns to me and says, "Are you reading the Bible?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Why are you reading the Bible?" And I started to tell him about being a Christian and pastor, et cetera, et cetera. He said, "Well, I don't really understand." He said, "Listen, I own a company, and I have one of my employees. They've started reading Greek myths because they think that these Greek myths provide them sort of some insight about what's going on in their life. Is that why you read the Bible, for some type of insight or guidance?" I was a little bit thrown by the question, I have to confess. And I don't know if this whole conversation shows me at my best, to tell you the truth. But I said to the young man, "Well, ultimately, I don't read the Bible for advice. The Bible and the Christian faith isn't about advice, insight, guidance, rules, therapies, anything like that. It's ultimately news." And he said, "Really, what's the news?" And I told him a little bit about, Jesus and his death upon the cross, etc. And he said, "Well, who cares about that?" That's what he said to me. "Who cares about that?" And this isn't necessarily going great, this evangelistic conversation. He's young, fit, healthy, prosperous looking, and as he just says to me, who cares about that news? Well, the Bible passage that I just read, it sort of has a bit of a way to us. I'm going to tell you what I said to him in a moment, it's sort of a good way to sort of understand Revelation 3 verses 14 to 22. And hopefully you didn't close your Bibles, open them up. Let's look at verse 14, and here's what verse 14 says. "And the angel of the church in Laodicea write," and here it's going to be in a sense Jesus speaking, "the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." And that's how Jesus describes himself, as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of God's creation. Here's what I said to the young man. I sort of sat back for a second. I appreciated his bluntness. I appreciated that he was being honest. And so I thought I was going to be a little bit blunt and honest with him. And I said to him, "Listen, if all I care about is what to eat, what to wear, what to own, and who to sleep with, then I will be never interested in or understand Jesus." That's what I said to him. "If all I care about is what to eat, what to wear, what to own, and who to sleep with," I could have added, "and how to make money, if that's all I'm interested in, all I care about, then I will never be interested in or understand Jesus." The young guy sort of looked at me and he said, "Well, I never thought of it that way. And then I said to him, you know, but if you have a suspicion that there's something more than what you eat, what you wear, what to own, what to, you know, who to sleep with and how much money to make, if you have any sense that there's something more of right or wrong or longings or yearnings, then at some point in time, the news about Jesus will begin to make sense. Now, some of you are maybe thinking, okay, George, I'm not quite sure that I get this thing about the Bible primarily being about news, that the Christian faith is primarily about news. Good grief, George, like look at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, like look at it, there's the law. I mean, that's even one of the main ways that people talk about the Old Testament as the law. Look at all the different rules. I mean, George, surely the Bible is filled with advice and commands, et cetera, et cetera. Like why focus on news? Well, the reason is because I think everything in the Bible centers around the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to die upon the cross for you and for me. A religious reading of Christianity and being religious or being irreligious are both different ways to hide from God. That's, I think, what the Bible teaches. And the Bible doesn't tell you that there's sort of a whole pile of religious rules that make you right with God. It announces news that says that you can never make yourself right with God, but God is going to do something that you yourself could never possibly do by yourself. So even the advice and the rules can only be seen in the context of the news. So you see, in verse 14, what we see is that in Jesus, the living God was both keeping his word and proving he was keeping his word. In Jesus, the living God was both keeping his word and proving he was keeping his word. Look at the different words that are used here. Before we get to the word, here's the big overarching story of the Bible, okay? Just in a very, very brief moment. The overarching story of the Bible is that God created all things. He created them good. There's no evil in the created order whatsoever. And then the second part of the overarching story of the Bible is that what we know of as evil, what we know of as sin, that entered into this created order through the sin, the rebellion, the action of Adam and Eve, that through their action, they decided that they were going to be like God themselves, and that rather than sort of being worshipers of God or creatures of God, they were going to be like gods themselves. And so evil entered into this into this world, this created order, and everything in a sense became bent. And evil is ultimately a bent good. And so everything became bent. And God knows that human beings cannot unbend what they have bent, that we human beings can't leave ourselves to fix ourselves. We can't stop being ourselves to fix ourselves, that the entire created order and every human being is now bent. And so we need a savior. We need God to come in and do something that human beings can't do. And so if the beginning of the Christian, of the biblical story is this news of that the entire created order is made good, and the second part of the Christian story is that God, that everything is bent, the third part of the Christian story, of the biblical story, which is really Genesis chapter 4 right up until the end of Malachi, is that God promises he's going to send a deliverer. And that's in a sense how to understand Genesis 4 to Malachi 4 is both God revealing the depth of the problem, God revealing to us that we're going to have to call out for help, that only God can solve the problem, and God promising that he will solve the problem. In a sense, it's the age looking forward to the promise. And the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's really the story of God keeping his promise, keeping his word. And by sending Jesus to die upon the cross for us, to take our place, to be the means by which we can be reconciled to God, to be the means by which we can once again become God's children, only this time by adoption and grace. And sort of just to finish the story, the rest of the New Testament and the time that we're in living in right now, the time after Jesus, the time between the coming of Jesus and his death upon the cross and the return of Jesus and his coming in glory to judge the living and the dead and to create the new heaven and earth, this is the time we live in. It's the time of the already not yet. That on one hand, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you become God's adopted child by grace. but there's still parts of you that are bent, and we will not be fully straightened until Jesus comes again and creates this new heaven and the new heaven and earth. So the biblical story is creation and then fall and then promise, God keeping his promise in the person of Jesus, us living in the period of the already not yet, and then the final part of the story, which is described at the end of the book of Revelation, is the return of Jesus and the judgment of the living and the dead and the new heaven and the new earth, the city of God, the marriage of the bride and the Lamb. I'm talking about Christian language. Some of you, if you not have a Christian background, you might not know what all these things mean. But it's the overarching story of the Bible. And so you see, what the Bible here is saying is that that Jesus is the Amen, that he is the one that shows that God is so be it to his promise. He's keeping his promises. And he's also the faithful and true witness to God, and he is the beginning of both the created order, because he helped to create creation, but he's also the beginning of the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth. And so all of the promises of God and all of the internal promises that we have, the sense that there's something more, that love points to something more, that beauty points to something more, that conscience points to something more, the external order that we sense that teaches us and points to the fact that there must be something more, that this if there's such order and such design and such beauty, there must be someone who has created the order and who is the great designer, and all of these promises that we can see in nature, inside and in our Bible, and to all of these Jesus is the Amen. He is the promise kept, and that's the great news. That's the spectacularly, spectacularly great news. So some of you might say, okay, George, if that's the news, how do we respond? Like, does each person respond their own way? Well, the Bible tells us how to respond. That's one of the wonderful things about the news, is it not only is the news about Jesus, but the news also tells us how it is that we should respond. And it's going to maybe sound narrow to some people, but it's actually a wide degree of variety within a core. It's a wide degree of variety within a core. Let's look at verses 15 to 18 again. If you pick up your Bible, here's how it goes. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. And we'll just sort of pause there for a second. Here's what the Bible said. In a sense, the variety comes is that you can respond to God either by being hot or cold. And it's pointing to the fact that there's like this wide range of variety. Sometimes people interpret this as if the only correct response is hot, but it's not that way at all. You think about it, I like to have my Coke, in my case it's Diet Coke, I like to have my Diet Coke cold and I like to have my coffee hot. I don't want my Coke hot and my coffee cold. And so, you know, both are right, and there can be some variety there in life. But the wrong thing is lukewarm. I don't want my coffee lukewarm. I don't want my Coke lukewarm, right? And so Jesus is saying there's a cold way to respond, a hot way to respond to this news. The implication is that there can be variety around a core. And then he describes this lukewarmness. And how he describes lukewarmness is that if a human being is basically understands themselves to be self-sufficient, and if they are ultimately disinterested in the news of Jesus, and they're sort of self-deceived about their own particular goodness and then their power, then that's what characterizes lukewarmness. So, you know, you could go to church, you could know the gospel, you could be a Sunday school teacher, you could be doing a whole range of things like that, but you fundamentally do it from a perspective that who you are is sufficient for yourself, that you're fundamentally sort of either good enough, or you've done things in such a way that when you do certain things like study your Bible or pray or whatever, that you're putting God in your debt somehow so that he now owes you. But fundamentally, you're really interested in a whole pile of other things. So even if you go to church, you know, maybe like in the old days, you go to church for business reasons or to look good in the community or to, you know, impress your wife or something like that. Or you go through church thinking that by going through to church or even being a Christian that you somehow or another, you know, maybe you're becoming a better person and it will help you make more money or be more successful or whatever. You see, what the Bible passage here is describing is what the older Christians used to call the sin of sloth. And older Christians understood that sloth is spiritually deadly. Sloth is spiritually deadly. And so here's the question. The question I need to ask when I hear these verses 15 to 18 is, am I spiritually lukewarm? Am I living the sin of sloth? The question I need to ask is, am I spiritually lukewarm? Am I living the sin of sloth? You see, the fact is, in the sin of sloth, it isn't that you're lazy. It's that you're spiritually lazy. It's not that you are indifferent. It's that you're indifferent to what God thinks you should care about. So you could be very, very passionately interested in Christian politics, in Christian morality. You might be deeply interested in what's going on in Canada. You could be deeply interested in successful business. You could be deeply interested in making money. You could be deeply interested in your kids and making sure that they do well. And you could be so unbelievably tired that all you want is a break. But from God's point of view, you could be spiritually lukewarm. You have no fundamental interest in the things that God wants you to be interested in. I mean, in a sense, that the mystery here is that you can be dressed in the most expensive clothes and be in the best clubs and live in the most privileged neighborhood, but yet ultimately, from God's point of view, you're naked. Let's listen to the sort of the call. So the Bible is warning us that it's possible to be unbelievably busy and very, very busy in church, but at a fundamental level, we don't really have an interest in God and His Word and Jesus and grace and what the cross has accomplished for us. We're not really gripped by the gospel. We don't desire to have the gospel become so part of our knowledge and our mindset and our heart set and our will that it pushes us into new ways of being, that it pulls us or draws us, that it shapes us, that it grounds us, that we've lost that fundamental interest. Listen to what the Bible says here, verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here's the thing. What the Bible is saying is that one door has been opened. One more door needs to be opened. I need to open the door to my life and invite Jesus in as the Savior and the Lord. If you think about it, intimacy between two people always requires two open doors. If you meet somebody and you can tell that they're opening the door to their life, they're telling you personal things or things that matter to them, what they're really looking for is not only that you would listen to them, but that there'd be some degree of reciprocation, that you also would open the door to your life and start to reveal some things of yourself. And so what this Bible passage is saying is that, and we'll see, it's a very, very interesting thing. It's the very, very next text that you see after Revelation chapter 3, verse 22, is, behold, an open door in heaven. And in a sense, what we see is that one door has been opened. Jesus opened the door to heaven. He opened the door, and the way to enter into heaven is by entering into him. So one door has already been opened. The door that needs to be opened is the door to your own life. That you need, I need to open the door to my life to Jesus and ask him to come in. And when I ask him to come in, I ask him to come in as Savior and Lord. And I ask him to come in and I have to give him permission to come in to the whole house. You know, it would be as if, you know, if a salesperson comes to the door maybe somebody collecting for a charity and I decide I'm going to give some money to the charity. So I let them come into the front hall. But that's all I'm doing. I definitely don't want them to take any two steps at all away from that front hall. But that's not what Jesus wants. He doesn't want to just come in and just stand in our hallway. When we ask him to come into our life, we open a door and ask him to come into every part of our life. Friends, I'm going to close in a moment, but just before I do that, on behalf of Good News Christian Ministry, I'd like to thank the Reverend Mel Newman, whose generosity sponsored the show today. Once again, you're listening to Good News in the Morning, put on by Good News Christian Ministry. You can Google us to learn more. And I'm going to close, and then we're going to listen to George Beverly Shea sing How Great Thou Art. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he is the Amen, the faithful witness, the beginning. Thank you, Father, that he both promised in his earthly life that he was going to die on the cross and rise again, and that he not only promised that, but he actually did it. He died on the cross for us, and he rose again, triumphant over sin and death and hell and all hostile spiritual powers. We thank you, Father, for his mighty resurrection. We thank you, Father, that you've kept your word. We thank you that Jesus will keep his word to allow us to come into him when we put our faith and trust in him, and that he will come and live within us as our Savior and Lord. Father, help us to be gripped by the gospel so that we will be disciples living for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless, folks.
When I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall come fill my heart, then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. My soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio.